So friends, once more, I want to say a special word of welcome to our preacher, the Reverend Gina Yeske. Gina is currently serving on our staff of the annual conference as one of the associate superintendents. She's a colleague of Kate's and a friend of both of ours. And I am glad to have Gina here because I so deeply respect what she brings to Christ Church. I am grateful for her deep, deep spirit of kindness, for her pastoral heart, for her ability to preach and teach in a way that is relatable and connects with people. And I'm just really grateful for the way that she leads, and especially the topic that we're talking about today. If you have to say that you're humble, you're not really, but there's nobody better to preach a message today on humility than Gina. And so I'm really happy that you're here today, Gina. And with that, the next voice you hear will be hers. But first, let me read this scripture from Philippians to set the stage. Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in his very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Good morning. Well, I thank Debbie for giving us this beautiful picture of entrances this morning. I remember a few years ago, my husband Stephen and I, we went to tour the Eagles Lincoln Financial Field. And being a lifelong Philadelphia Eagles fan, I understand that you had a Giants fan here last week. One of the coolest parts was the fact that they give you the chance to run through the tunnel. So they put on all the lights and the blaring music, and you get to feel like what it feels like for the players to run out onto a crowded field on Sunday morning. You know, entrances are a big deal. Standing in the crowd when the bride walks down the aisle, where all the red carpet to do on the award shows, you see the flashing of camera lights and stars are wearing their expensive clothes and there's a lot of fanfare. Or in the political arena, the entrance of the president at the State of the Union. It's one of the most ceremonial entrances that there is, that someone shouts, "The President of the United States," and then all the handshaking begins. And this goes back to the ancient times of kings and queens when they entered in a grand parade, when they would visit from a far-off land. Cultures throughout the world have given much attention to the entrances of people that they perceive to be important. Their arrival commanded attention, and it sets a tone, whether it's due to their status or their authority or their influence. But whatever happens, it's drawing the respect of the people that are there around them. And so today, we're going to hear again this familiar story about Jesus' entering to Jerusalem. But this entrance is far more important than any king or any movie star or any football team, even the Philadelphia Eagles. It's the entrance of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as he moves to the most important event of human history. Will you pray with me, please? Holy God, I just place myself here before you this morning, and I give you myself and my words that they may be used in a way that truly bring honor and glory to you. Amen. So it's the week before the Passover feast, and thousands of people are piling into the city of Jerusalem for a celebration of the Israelites' liberation from Pharaoh. And in the west of the cities, you see the beginnings of a great parade happening. There are great stallions there, and we hear the clank of the armor, and we hear the beating of the drums and the marching of the feet. It is a remarkable display of power. The Roman army is coming into town because they want to keep the peace during this celebration. And so it is a very imposing sight, and it's a display of imperial power. Now, at the same time, at the east, near the Mount of Olives, there's another impromptu kind of parade happening. And this parade, there's no army, there's no war horses. And instead, we find Jesus riding on a borrowed donkey with her colt. And instead of fear and mistrust, as the parade of the Roman army was evoking, this parade is drawing shouts from the crowds. And the people have broken the nearby palm branches down, and they're waving them, and they're shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And they've taken down their off their coats, and they're lining the road of this parade. For this was the king that they had been waiting for. Throughout history of Israel, king after king has failed. And yet, the people keep hoping and watching for the day in which the ideal king would reign. And the prophets, like Zechariah and Isaiah, continue to offer them hope, speaking about the king that was going to come from the line of David. And that king would establish peace and rule with justice and righteousness forevermore. And so on that day, what they were seeing happening on the east side was coming alive of the scriptures that they had read. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you." And then also, "Behold, your king comes to you meek and mounted upon a donkey, upon a colt, a son of the beast of burden." For the people along the parade route in the east, the wait was over. Jesus the Messiah, the promised king who would establish God's rule and kingdom and destroy the Roman Empire and allow the Jewish people to rule the world in prosperity and harmony with God forever, was here. And from the people's perspective, Jesus' entry was saying, I am king and I am going to take over now. And while they were right that Jesus truly was king and worthy of their words of praise, he was in no way saying that. He was not the kind of king that they were expecting. And more importantly, the kind of king that they were hoping for. Jesus rides in on that day in the most unmilitary way possible. Instead of the expected large white stallion, he's riding on a female nursing donkey with her little colt trotting beside her. Jesus' kingdom was but one that was to come to bring peace and not start a war. And so, unlike the entrance of the Roman army into this city, this isn't one of brute strength or military power. Jesus didn't come to destroy his enemies. He came to die for them, to offer forgiveness and new life. Jesus didn't come to take over the reign of Rome, which would happen on its own soon enough. They would be taken down by another earthly power. Instead, Jesus came to replace it. Later that week, we know the story, the crowds will mock Jesus' kingship as they press a crown of thorns on his head. They will taunt him and even ridicule him. However, Jesus' humility did not make him a passive victim. He enters fully and willingly into this mission. And why humanity mocks his kingship, God exalts him and gives him lordship over all of creation. And the Apostle Paul speaks about this in the book of Philippians, and he said, Christ was humble. He obeyed God and even died on the cross. And then he gave Christ the highest place and honored his name above all names, so that the name of Jesus, everyone will bow down, those on earth and in heaven and under the earth. And to the glory of God the Father, everyone will openly agree that Jesus Christ is Lord. That day that Jesus enters into Jerusalem, his presence sets the city to a turmoil. Matthew says that all the city is shaken, and little did they know that all the world would be shaken for all time to come. For on that day, when he gives up his life, the skies grow dark and the earth literally shakes. For this was truly the King of Kings. For all of us who praise Jesus alongside the crowd with our hosannas, we are proclaiming a new kind of world is possible, even to this day. One that is not grounded in our own position or our power or our education or our title. Instead, it is tied to the one that we follow. The king who chooses to ride into a parade on a donkey instead of a stallion. In a world where power and control often reign, how do we welcome a Messiah whose strength lies in humility? The Apostle Paul urges us to adopt the mindset of Christ Jesus and envision a community shaped by humility and self-service. I want you to just think about that for a moment. What would it look like if we move out of humility and self-service rather than competition and a pursuit of power? It's a community where we prioritize others over ourselves, and we bend to one another's needs rather than assert our own will. Barbara Walters once interviewed former President Jimmy Carter on TV. And she asked him to think about all of the things he had done in life as an engineer and a naval officer and a peanut farmer and a governor and finally his position as President of the United States. And she asked him, "What phase of your life did you enjoy the most?" And he just thought for a moment and then he smiled and he answered, "Now." Now, every day, I have the opportunity to serve. Once hailed one of the most influential figures on the planet, he lived out his life after his presidency in a very different way. He spent a lot of time working with Habitat for Humanity on their construction sites, hammering nails and carrying lumber. He taught Sunday school at his church every Sunday. And every other month, he and his wife would volunteer to mow the grass at their church and clean the bathrooms. An opportunity to serve. When President Carter left the White House, he could have retired in leisure or made a lot of money on the, you know, circuit speaking. But instead, he and his wife decided to devote themselves to service. President Carter once said, "Jesus espoused humility, servanthood of leaders, the breaking down of walls between people." And that's how he wanted to live the last third of his life, trying to follow the example of Jesus. So how do we bring this mindset into a world that we live in every day? How do we humbly serve the members of our families? How do we look out for the interest of others first before our own? How do we give ourselves away to a suffering world? I invite you this week, amongst all the things that will be happening, to take some time to reflect on what does it truly mean to follow and be humble like Jesus? How do you witness to a faith that is grounded in humility rather than one of position and power? And what does humility look like when you put it into practice? And then expand that as to how will you as a church, the Medford United Methodist Church, stretch yourselves as a community of faith, to show humility in a way that leads the world to see Jesus. That when they see you in action, they can truly see Jesus. C.S. Lewis summed it up by saying, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less." And so, where are the places that need less of you and me and more of Jesus? I want you to consider just for a moment someone you know who embodies humility. And what are their defining characteristics? Are they quick to listen and slow to speak? Do they show genuine interest in other people's perspectives? Do they offer assistance without expecting anything in return? And do they respect boundaries? Are they willing to admit mistakes as well as gracefully offering forgiveness? Do they approach life with a quiet confidence, free from the need to boast or draw attention to themselves? How about their social media or their public presence? Does that reflect this way? Are they able to celebrate other people's successes? And just take a moment and draw down the traits that really matter, these traits of humility. And then challenge yourself, challenge ourselves to cultivate these qualities in our lives. For in embracing humility, we are opening ourselves up to a deeper connection with God, just as Jesus did in his actions. And so as we enter into Holy Week, I invite you to intentionally walk through this time with the desire to join Jesus on this humble road. Amen.